Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to have you follow along in our weekly Bible studies as we continue now in a wonderful book, this great book, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We hope that you have your Bibles out as you follow along each week with us here, and we're now over to chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. What an exciting chapter this is, and some things we're going to learn out of here about redemption and about the only one who has the right to open the seven seals, which are going to take place and begin the wrath of God upon an ungodly earth, ungodly mankind that pays no attention to Christ. Then God's judgments are going to begin to fall with the opening of these seven seals in the chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. But prior to that, we got to find out who has the right in order to fulfill the prophecies that were made, many of them in the Old Testament, concerning the reign of Christ, concerning his judgments here upon the earth. And it answers the atheist and the agnostic critics of saying, you know, there is no God. There is no... Why does God let all these things happen? You know, an amazing thing to me is, you know, some of these people that walk around today, they don't want anything to do with Christ. Yet everything that happens in this world, then that's bad, they say, you know, well, where's God? And, you know, we want to blame God, you know, for all of this. Well, we're going to begin to find out that God is going to put his wrath upon the earth for that kind of philosophy, that kind of God denying that there is a God of creation that created them. And this is what the book of Revelation is all about. So if you have your Bibles, let's go over here to Revelation chapter 5 and begin here in verse 1. John says, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book. The word book here is the Greek word bibulon, and it literally means a scroll. And it was written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And then in verse 4, John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open or to read the book, neither to look thereupon. Everything stands still, no more progress until one that is worthy is able to come and to open the scrolls. This means the Creator, only the Creator, only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one able to do that. And when everything stopped, there was no person, there was no angel, there is none of the 24 elders, there is none of the seraphims or the cherubims, and there is no humanity, no human being ever has the right to go ahead and open the seals of the prophecy of this book. No one. No one was found in heaven, no one under the earth, no one on the earth, and in order to do that. But we're going to find out here that the angel came and said to John, weep not, John, that's all right, because one is able to do this. But now we're going to find out here, as we examine here this scroll that was written, and it contains the seven seals of God's judgment upon the earth. Now, until one's worthy to open that book, open that scroll, then we're going to find out that the Old Testament prophecies would never be fulfilled. And Satan doesn't want these seals opened. He doesn't want you to know what the future holds. And he wants you to think everything is all right. You just go out and live it up and do whatever you want to do. But Satan is a deceiver. Satan is the Antichrist. And he is the one that seeks your soul to hell. He is the one that seeks to destroy your life. If you're a Christian, he'll do everything possible because he knows that his end is separated from God for all time and eternity. He also knows that hell was created for the devil and his angels. So now we go back in order to understand this, what it means, no one is able to open the scroll. We have to go to the Old Testament and to begin to examine the laws of redemption. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll find out there was redemption for a wife. That is, that if a wife had lost her husband and her husband died, then we find out that a near relative, the brother, usually was the one. And therefore, if he was not married, under the Old Testament law now, the brother was to go there to the priest. And it was written there on who the marriage was and so forth. And under the law, he was to take his brother's wife so that the name of the family would continue. And he was to do that. If he failed to do that, then you find out it was written that he was to go before the priest, he was to suffer shame, he was to take off his shoe, which was an absolute disgrace, but that was the custom in the Old Testament time, and he was a total disgrace to his relatives, he was a total disgrace to himself, and a total disgrace to the nation of Israel for not fulfilling his responsibility as God had put. So if he came, he could redeem his wife and take that position as his brother who had died and fulfill that and be her husband, carry on the name, and redeem the wife. Then we find out there was redemption for a servant. And this we find out that was given, that if a servant, because of whatever it might be, owed a debt and he could not pay the debt, then he was to sell himself into the person he owed the debt, and for whatever the money was, and the arrangements were made, and then they would go before the priest. And the priest would therefore put, and they used to use two scrolls, and they would take the one scroll, put it in the tabernacle or the temple there. It would have all of the conditions on that. If he owed so many hundreds of dollars and so forth, he would sell himself as a slave and have to work for that person until he got that debt paid off. Then he was free. If the debt extended further than what was called the land or the of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, which was every 50th year. So if it was the 48th year that he went into this debt and so forth, then he wouldn't have to serve all of that out. And the land was always on the 50th year to be returned to the nation of Israel or returned to the rightful owner. That was the law of redemption. And then there was the redemption of the land. If he had to sell a partial of land and so forth, and somebody else bought it and so forth, then if he himself could not redeem the land, then a relative, a nephew or an uncle, could come in and pay the price. Then he could redeem the land for the uncle or the nephew, whoever it might be, and buy it back for him. And this is what we're going to see here, and this is the significance of this particular portion of Scripture. Now, we're going to find out how significant this is, because we're going to take the Scriptures, but we just want to lay this out for you first. First of all, it shows that Christ, no one on earth, no one in heaven, no one can redeem you or have the right to buy this right and title deed to creation, only the Creator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in human flesh. But in order to do that, as it was with the servant, with the wife, and with the land, there were three things that were required. First of all, they had to be related. Second of all, they had to be willing to do that. And third, they had to be able. And we're going to find that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you, and that's what he did for me. He was related, we're going to find out in Hebrews. He was willing to give his life for you, to save you. And he was able to do it because he was the only person ever born sinless on the face of this earth through the virgin birth. Not only that, he redeemed mankind, but he also redeemed and is going to redeem the land in the millennium. It's going to bloom like a rose. And also, he's going to redeem the animal kingdom, that it will be restored like it was before the flood when man did not have a meat diet whatsoever. Now, get all of this as we just give the preparation here. Go with me in your Bibles, clear back here now to the book of Leviticus, where we have these laws given back here. Clear back here to the book of Leviticus. We'll wait in a minute while you turn in your Bibles back here. And we go back here to the Old Testament here. And this is a good refresher for some of you that maybe have not been studying your Old Testament the way that you should. And you say, well, it's sort of boring. Well, it's not really when you get into it and you begin to study it. Go back with me now concerning the servant here to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 47 here to verse 50. Chapter 25, verse 47 to 50, concerning now the servant. Here's what we read. And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh kin unto him of that family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Very seldom did that take place. Could he do that? Because he was working for the wages to pay it off, and it would take a long time to do that. Now, in your Bibles here, go back with me here to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to check this concerning the redemption of a wife. Go with me to Deuteronomy now in chapter 25 in verses 5 to 9. We're over here in verse 5, and here's what it says. It says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and to take her to him to wife and perform the duty of her husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that this name be not put out of Israel. And if any man like not to take his brother's wife, then let that man's wife, or let his brother's wife, go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up his brother's name in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I do not like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come in unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off of his foot, spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done, and unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. Now, here he could redeem his wife here if he would do it. But if he refused, then it was total disgrace in order to do it. We're going to see this in the book of Ruth, where we recall here Ruth here and Boaz. Ruth was a Gentile. Boaz was a Jew. And how she had went to Naomi down into the land of Moab. And you find out down there they had had a famine in Jerusalem there. She had went to Moab and then had lost her land and so forth. But then we find that Boaz, when they came back, Ruth came back with Naomi. She had lost the land. Boaz, a near kinsman, he had the price. He was willing to pay it. He was a near kinsman. And he had the three things. He had the price, he was willing, and he was able to do it. And therefore, he married Ruth, bought back the inheritance of Naomi. And what a wonderful picture of redemption that is. Do you know that you've been bought with a price? Do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? He is the one who redeems us. Absolutely. You're not redeemed with water baptism. You're not redeemed with some preacher saying, I forgive your sins. They're not the Redeemer. They can have nothing to do with your redemption whatsoever. Did any preacher ever die on the cross to pay for your sins? Did any water baptism ever shed its and turn into blood on the cross of Calvary? Did any water ever take on a human body? Absolutely not. All of these things in religion have been substituted for the only way to salvation and to be receive the redemption or be bought back from your sin and my sin. And that redemption, the price had to be paid. Christ was willing to do it. He paid the price, and he was able to do that, and he went to the cross willingly. How nonsense it is for some churches to say, yes, your water baptism is what gets you to heaven, and set Jesus Christ, take him right down off of the cross, keep him right in the tomb, and do not recognize his resurrection. Oh, they say they do, but if they do, they will not substitute good works in order for God's free gift of salvation. They will not do that. Now, let's go to another redemption here. Go back with me again to Leviticus here in chapter 25, where we was at previously here, and we're going to look at the land now and see that. Leviticus chapter 25 and verses 23 here. Let's go back here. Chapter 25 in verses 23 here to 25. All right. If you have your Bibles there, here we begin in verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, and ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all of the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. Then he gives the case here. If a brother be waxen poor and sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which is his brother had sold. And if a man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then that's all right. Then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and as we continue on, restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it unto him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. That's every 50th year as you continue to study. And in Jubilee he shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. And God gave this land to Israel. They were only the tenants. It was God who was the owner of it. Now, all of this is significant when we go back here and out of the book of Revelation here and find out the one here who has the title deed to creation. Everything Adam lost, Christ brought back, and bought back, I should say. He bought back our sinful condition. What we mean by that is Christ died on that cross to redeem us. Now, we go over here, and it's very interesting here, as we get this and begin to see what Christ here, who has the title deed of creation, I'd like for you to notice in verse 4 where John wept because no person, no human being can redeem or have the right and the power to open up these seals and continue on with the prophecies here. No man can bring the prophecies of the Old Testament to pass. Only God in the person of Jesus Christ can do that. And how frail man is, and yet in the his eyes he exalts himself above God. He says, I'm good enough to go to heaven. I can go to church. And as long as people think I'm good, I can go to heaven. But the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know what? It's an amazing thing. You look at people that go to church and you find out who the Christians are. You know how you can tell? Because whenever you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? You can't keep it in. You learn the Bible and you're in a good Bible teaching church, you can't keep it in. I want to tell you what you learned. It's just human nature. You want to tell somebody about it. If you're an expert in government, you want to talk about government. If you're an expert in fishing, you want to talk to somebody so you can tell them everything you know about fishing. If you're an expert in hunting, you know, and you have all of your specific techniques on how to get that great big white, that white tail and that trophy buck, you know what? I'm not so sure about that now. I'm going to have to back up a minute. I think if I had all them techniques, I wouldn't tell anybody. But you know, you want to talk. You want to tell what you got. You'll see other people go to church Sunday, never carry their Bible, you know. You can't get them to talk about Jesus Christ. You know why? They don't have Christ. They have religion. They're lost on their way to hell. They have religion, but they do not have Jesus Christ. You can't have a wonderful Savior like we've got and want to talk about Him. You want to tell somebody about Him, you know. Oh, how gracious He is. So we come here and find out here in Revelation chapter 5, we find out here, no one... John said, I wept much because no man was worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. None of the prophecies would be fulfilled in the book of Revelation until we find one, and the only one worthy. Notice in verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. We're going to see who that is here in just a minute. Of course, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lion of Judah. Do you know something very interesting? Do you know the lion was the symbol of the tribe of Judah? In the 1976 Six-Day War, on June the 11th to the 15th, in the old city of Jerusalem, it was taken by the Israelites by an attack at the Lion's Gate. Now, originally, the attack was to be made at the Dung Gate. There were several gates around Jerusalem, and each gate had a specific purpose, and it was used for a specific purpose. But you know, the cry of the soldiers was, Judah first! That was clear back here in the 1976 war. Do you know why? Because in the book of Judges, chapter 20 and verse 18, do you know of the 12 tribes, Judah was always the first to go into war? They were the first ones to lead the way into war. Therefore, the Judah Lion Gate became the objective. In the Old Testament, Judah the Lion went, as we've said, first into battle, and so in current history, Jerusalem was to be regained by the Lion's Gate. Then we come here and begin to see, what does it mean, the Root of David? Well, the Messiah was to come from Judah and to sit on David's throne, the line of kings of Judah. By Jeremiah's time, the Davidic kings of his day were probably the worst sinners in the kingdom. Therefore, God had sent the judgment of the Babylonian captivity from 606 to 535. Yet God promised out of the cut-down tree of David's kingly line would a truly righteous king emerge and a shoot from the roots that still remained. And we find that recorded in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. It is of him that Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 speaks as the Root of David who hath prevailed. Now, let's go back here and get this in here. The Lord Jesus is the Redeemer. Let's go here with me in your Bibles and go here to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. In Hebrews chapter 2 here in verse 16 and 17, we begin to find where Christ was related. Notice here in chapter 2 and verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Christ was related. Now, was he willing? Go with me here to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 7 says this, and then said I, lo, I come written in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He's willing. Look in chapter 12 verse 2, same thing. chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the, get this now, joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that is set before the Lord Jesus here, he certainly was willing. Who would love a sinner like you and I and count it a joy to have those nails driven into his hands, driven into his feet, the sword in his side, the crown of thorns smashed upon his head, ripping his face to where it was unrecognizable? Who but the Lord Jesus Christ ever loved you? We find out in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he was willing. Now go with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. He was able. He was able to do it. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18 and 19. He says over here in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Get this now in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. That's what you were redeemed with. And as a lamb without blemish and without spot, it is the Lord Jesus. Are you trusting actually water baptism? Are you trusting your good works? Do you actually think that you are good enough to go to heaven by not receiving the payment Jesus Christ died on the cross? By saying that, you're saying, Christ, you died in vain. You didn't have to die. Look at me. Look how good I am. I have a prominent position in society. And look what I am here in the city. Look what I am in my town. People look upon me like, you know, I'm a prima donna. I'm a good person. But God says of you, you're a sinner, and all of your good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags. God says, I know your heart, and your heart's deceitful and desperate and wicked above all things, and who can know it? Well, you may cover it up to a lot of people, but underneath, God knows the wickedness of your heart. I don't care. You can take a dead man, and most funerals I've ever preached, they put a brand new suit on him. Or they put a suit that he's had or a nice dress that she's had. And they look as nice as they can look, but well, I don't care what you put on them. You can put makeup on them. You can put everything in the world on them, but they're still dead. And you know what? God said you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and I don't care how much new clothes you put on or how much self-righteousness you clothe you with. You're as dead as a doornail, hell-bound, and your only hope is Jesus Christ. That's why Christ said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. Now, we're going to see here, this is what Christ did for us. Notice in verse 9 as we go on down here in Revelation now. We come down here to Revelation here in chapter 5 and verse 9. Notice what it says. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, that's every tribe, every tongue, and people, and nation. The nation is the Greek word for Gentiles. People are is the nation of Israel, and so forth. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're Hispanic, white, black, purple, blue, or yellow. If you're a human being, God created you, and he loves you, and color and race is absolutely neutral in God's eyes. He looks upon you as a human being that he died for, and he loves you no matter who you are, where you come from, or how much sin you've been in. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad he did, because I'm one of them. And I don't know about you. I'm not deceived myself. I thank God for the Redeemer. He was related by the virgin birth. He was willing to go to that cross, and he had the price to pay because he was sinless. No man is sinless, and therefore the wages of sin is death. We're under the condemnation of God. It is only Christ who redeemed us. Now, I'd like for you to look at something, if you'll do this. Is he going to do this to the land? We'll have to see what we can get in here in our time remaining. Yes, Christ is even going to redeem the land. Go with me clear back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. There was a curse put on because of Adam. In verse 17 of Genesis 3, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Boy, I can bear that true. I planted a garden this year, and I'll tell you what, I didn't plant any thorns and thistles and weeds or anything else, but they're coming up prolifically, and they're coming up better than the seed that I planted. And you know, boy, doesn't it take you back? God's word's true. I haven't seen a garden planted yet that didn't have some thistle get in there. I don't know where they come from, but they get in there. You hoe them out, you put weed killer on, they still come back, crazy things. Well, it attests to the truth of God's word. Now, what is God going to do as far as redeeming the land? Well, that's sort of interesting, because as we begin to look here, we're going to see, go with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter 35. In the book of Isaiah here, chapter 35, we're going to find out where God says, when the kingdom comes and Christ comes back. In Isaiah chapter 35, I'd like for you to notice here, we'll look here in verses 1, 2, and 7. In verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of God. Notice here in verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitations of dragons, and each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So the places that are barren today, the Lord Jesus is going to redeem the land also. What about the animal kingdom? Do you know they're going to be redeemed also? I'd like for you to go back, if you will, now in your Bibles here to Genesis here, chapter 7, if you'll go back here. You find out back here in Genesis here that they were to take the clean and the unclean, if you look there in verses 1 and 2. If you go to the ninth chapter now, and we'll turn right on over there, ninth chapter in verses 1 and 2, notice what God said in verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon them that moveth upon the earth, and all of the fishes. Yes, even the animal kingdom is under a curse. Do you know that? But go with me in your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 65. We'll go over here, Isaiah chapter 65. God's going to redeem the animal kingdom. Do you know that? Isaiah chapter 65, notice what he says here. When he comes back and sets the kingdom up, in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 25, notice what it says. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Unheard of for a wolf and a lion to lay together. We go over here to Romans chapter 8. We have just enough time to get this in. Romans chapter 8. In fact, I think we don't have enough time to get it in. We're going to have to stop. We'll pick it up next week and in our Bible study and show you that redemption also of the animal kingdom. But in closing, let me say this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and died on that cross for you? He redeemed you. He will not accept your good works, your water baptism, your church membership, or anything you project toward him. He says, I died on that cross. I had the price. I was related. I was able and willing. I'll give you salvation free. And that's the only way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's been wonderful to be with you. We hope if you've been one listening and never taken time to write, our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.